Well, we'll begin this morning, family, by reading from Romans chapter 13. So we'll start by turning there, or I will anyway, if you're not there already. We'll be in Romans chapter 13. And looking at a much smaller section than we have been in the past few weeks in verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is the word of the Lord, church. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this morning, family, we're transitioning from our discussion over the past few weeks regarding what might be sort of best described or in the broadest terms described as our orientation as Christian people toward the government or toward the governing authorities. And we learn by way of the briefest and most sort of general review that as those who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and who have been made righteous in Him through faith alone, we are, church, as His people, to be, you remember, and this is just the most broad sort of generalization or principle from that text or from those 3 weeks in that text, we are, as His people, to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That is to say, family, that we are to be model citizens, which is another way of generalizing all that we looked at. We are to be a people who are known as those who follow the laws as set forth by our government. Insofar, and this was the one qualifier, insofar as those laws do not mandate, we violate the laws of our ultimate authority, Yahweh, He who is the one true and living God, the maker of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and the one from whom, remember, all authority is borrowed, right? We are to be model citizens. We are to follow the law. We are to be in subjection to the governing authorities insofar as those authorities are not mandating that we violate the law of God. It's a general or broad summary, and while we gain some sort of biblical political philosophy on the foundational role of government from God's perspective, and we even looked at some difficult truth on our obligations last week regarding our taxes, just in time for tax season. We got some information on our obligations, and that respect is commanded by the Lord. While all of that's true, the text of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, follow on, remember, the foundational practical commandment for us as believers here in Romans, which is that we are to, remember, present our bodies as a sacrifice. This is sort of the foundational a principle that we're given from the Scriptures as we leave the theology, if you will, of Romans chapters 1 through 11 and move into what we might call the practical section of the book of Romans when we start in chapter 12. And the most foundational commandment that we received when we got to chapter 12 was that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, Paul says. And this section on how we are then to respond to and engage with the governing authorities follows Paul's instruction to us, you'll remember, about a number of other things as we started looking at the practical implications of the gospel. For example, our response to one another as believers and the way we are to serve and care for each other in the context of the church or the community of faith. Our response to or how Christians are to be oriented toward the circumstances of life that are common to all people. And we looked at our response to those outside of the faith and how we are to treat those with whom we have conflict. Now, Paul capped all of that with his instructions to us then on the governing authorities, which we looked at for the past 3 weeks. But in verse 8 of chapter 13, he returns again to our orientation or our heart attitude toward others. He dealt with sort of all these specific things. Now he's bringing us back to a heart orientation or commands with regard to our heart orientation toward others. And in this instance, he doesn't differentiate between Christians and non-Christians or separate them as different groups of people as he did in chapter 12. Here, Paul is going to speak to us regarding a debt that we owe to all people. Here he's going to engage us about a debt that we owe to all people, both believing and unbelieving. And we discussed this issue back when we studied verse 10 of chapter 12. If you remember it, as a kind of a principle, a first principle, I should say. We discussed it as a first principle, a kind of first principle that undergirds or that is meant to fuel or drive, remember, the engine of Christian obedience. It's a fuel that sort of drives the engine of Christian obedience. It's a first principle. It is meant that is meant to be the motivator in all that we do in working to be obedient to the Lord's commandments to us. What is that fuel? Here in chapter 13, we return to that first principle, to that fuel. But here, Paul characterizes it, as I noted just a moment ago, as a kind of debt that we owe to people. He characterizes it as a kind of debt that we owe to people, and that debt that we as Christian people owe to all human beings is love. Is love. It's an engine, or it's meant to be, love is, the foundation or the fuel that drives the engine of Christian obedience, to be sure. But here in chapter 13, Paul returns to this subject of love and says that it is a debt, or characterizes it as a debt that we owe to all other people. Now, as he engages us on this topic in verse 8, you'll note, and we're going to jump right into it today, you'll note that he begins by stating that we are to owe nothing to anyone. Do you see that? Let's read the text just quickly. Again, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Owe nothing to anyone. Now, as I said, he's going to use this as a kind of a picture of the obligation that we have as believers to love others. But relative to the context of this verse and coming out of verses 6 and 7 and his discussion of taxes and the requirement for us, or the commandment to us, to render to all what is due, you can see that there in verses 6 and 7. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8 then, owe nothing to anyone, follows out of that context of us being commanded to render to all what is due. Taxes and customs, fear and honor owed to the governing authorities. Because of that context, church, it's clear that Paul is not just using the idea of debt as an illustration relative to love, but he's also addressing the actual issue of financial obligation to someone to whom we are indebted. So there's sort of a dual thing happening here. Now, it's important for us to engage the financial aspects of this verse, which is where our minds automatically go for the most part when we think about owing someone something. We kind of think, oh, money. You know, it's just it's natural for us to think that. Paul writes knowing that that's what we'll think. The reason that it's really important for us to address the financial aspect of this first, of this idea of owing people, is because this verse, or this section of verse 8, is often cited, family, by Christians to indicate that God does not want us to ever be in any kind of financial debt. Okay? It's used that way. However, like our discussion on taxes last week, which are mentioned, remember, and I showed you this throughout the Old Testament in a number of places, like our discussion on taxes, which are mentioned throughout the Scriptures, and which were and are sanctioned by God as a means through which governments or authoritative structures of all kinds function in the world, so too the Scriptures reference lending and borrowing as a valid means for people to operate at times of need, to function in their businesses and in their lives. Let me say that again. The scriptures mention or reference lending and borrowing as a valid means for people to operate at times of need, to function in their lives and in their businesses. Now, there's a segment of Christianity that would go crazy over that statement, but it's true. It's just in the scriptures. It's not my opinion. It's all over the Bible. What is interesting is that as lending and therefore by obvious inference borrowing are referenced in the scripture, the issue that is addressed or the concern that is raised by the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, is the interest that is charged by the lender. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the issue of borrowing and lending is not the problem. The problem is, or the concern from the Lord around that is, the interest that is charged by the lender. Lending and borrowing are not the issue. The issue is that lenders are not to be extortionate in the interest that they charge the borrower. Now, church, I want to be careful to note here before I continue that I am not here saying that the scriptures are silent on the wisdom that we are to use in borrowing, or that the Lord would advocate, nor am I saying that the Lord would advocate us using loans to purchase things we can't afford, or taking loans out that we know we can't pay. Okay, I'm not saying that. It's really important, right? So again, we have to separate cultural norms and what we're used to in credit cards and racking up credit card debt and paying it off whenever we can, student loans and bank loans and all of that stuff. We have to separate the way that institutions operate and in our culture, the way that lending and borrowing are done from what the scriptures say. Lending and borrowing aren't inherently evil. At the same time, we are to use wisdom, church, about how we engage in those systems. And nowhere does the scripture advocate that we ought to borrow on things that we just want but can't afford. Okay? So I really want to be clear about that. Even as I tell you that lending and borrowing are a valid way of operating in the world, we're not to use that as a way to just acquire, irrespective of whether or not we could ever pay that loan back, or irrespective of the position that it will put us in if we go into debt. Okay? Are we clear on that so far? It's really, really important to understand that. Taking out a loan, by the way, church, that you know you can't afford or that you won't or can't pay back is theft. You understand that, right? You're stealing. We're always called in the scriptures to be good stewards of the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. We're always called to be content with what we have. We're always called to be wise and thoughtful about what we consider a need, right? Especially when we're thinking about it in the context of borrowing, okay? But the idea that we are to never borrow anything isn't supported by the totality of the scriptures, which is, of course, our rule and our guide. Throughout the Bible, the Lord gives us principles about how to manage a lender-borrower situations. For example, in the earliest parts of the law in Exodus chapter 22. Remember, the Ten Commandments are given what? In Exodus 20. So we are at the very earliest stages of the establishment of the nation of Israel. And in Exodus 22, God begins to address the reality that there will be those who are poor among them who will need to borrow at times from those who are not poor. He does not address, that is Moses, or God through Moses, does not address as a sin the issue of borrowing. He's giving the law. He could have said, don't ever borrow and don't lend. Okay? He could have said that. He was given the law. No. He's not. That's not what he does. He never addresses the issue of borrowing as a sin. He addresses the posture of the lender to the poor. Exodus 22, 25. If you lend money to my people, God says, to the afflicted among you or the poor among you, You are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Notice there, the lender is being addressed. The lender is being addressed relative to his posture or his orientation to the afflicted, to the poor person who needed a loan. A lender wasn't to charge interest to the poor. But I did want you to note that borrowing and lending occurred and was not prohibited even as early as the inception of the nation of Israel. In Leviticus, a similar statement is made, and again, the issue of the lender taking advantage of someone who is in financial trouble is addressed. Look at this. Leviticus 25, 35, and 36. Now, if a brother of yours becomes poor, which, do you understand, that's just Hebrew speak for someone just runs into financial trouble, and all of a sudden they run out of money for whatever reason. That happens all the time in businesses and elsewhere. If your brother becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, so now he's talking about someone who owes you something. If the person who owes you something suddenly becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a sojourner or a foreign resident that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, extortionate interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. There's a remarkable text again in the law, church, in Deuteronomy, that demonstrates that lending and borrowing were not prohibited by the Lord and were even encouraged when there was need. But like with everything else in life, church, like with every other issue in life, the Lord's concern is our hearts. The Lord's concern is our hearts in engaging these things. Are we as lenders in it to get rich off of our neighbor's need? To take advantage of someone's need? Do we trust that if we lend something to someone and it is never repaid, that the Lord will take care of us? These are the kinds of things the Lord's interested in us when we engage a situation like this. Look at this text, Deuteronomy 15. If there is a needy one among you, one of your brothers in any of your gates of the towns in your land which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your needy brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Lending. In other words, you're giving to him, expecting to receive something back. Beware lest there be a vile thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of the remission of debts is near, and your eye is hostile towards your needy brother and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to Yahweh against you and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you send forth your hand to do. In case you don't remember, church, just for some sort of background to this text, God had declared that in Israel, actually Scott and I were talking about this last week, we were laughing about it. God had declared in Israel every seventh year was a sabbatical year. Every seventh year was a sabbatical year, and all debts were reset and forgiven. Imagine if America did that. Now, the problem is you'd have a lot of people taking advantage of that, right? But this is how the nation was to operate. And the Lord, through Moses here, is addressing the reality that if someone was in need of a loan in year six, be careful that you don't refrain from lending to him, because you know that the loanee will never be able to repay it before the seventh year when it's all forgiven. You see, he knows what we would do. I'm not lending to this guy. We've got 4 months till the debts are forgiven. I'll wait 4 months and then he can borrow from me and he's got 7 years to pay me back. Do you see? It's always about our hearts, church. You lend freely. And in this case, that loan would turn into a gift, potentially, knowing, what does he say, that the Lord will repay you, that he will bless you in all your work and in all that you send forth your hand to do. You don't worry about that stuff. You lend when someone needs it. If they never pay you back, you were generous. You let the Lord sort that out. That's what this is saying, you see? The issue is not lending and borrowing. It's your heart in lending and borrowing. Similarly, someone would be judged. I know from the totality of the scriptures, if I said, I'm just going to wait till year 6 to borrow so I don't ever have to pay back because year 7's coming. God knows these things. You're stealing. You see? It's theft. The Lord's always interested in our hearts, church, relative to lending and borrowing. But it's really important that we understand lending and borrowing are not prohibited. There's a lot of Christians that go through life thinking, oh, I'm not supposed to ever owe anything to anybody in that sense. And we'll get to Paul's statement in a second here. Okay? At the end of the day, church, lending and borrowing are not prohibited, but charging interest to the poor or to those in need or taking advantage of the poor and the needy, this is prohibited. This is, in effect, taking advantage of someone's poverty and desperation, and that is not, is, I should say, frowned upon by the Lord. A couple of New Testament examples of this are worth noting here as well, in case we think, well, this was ancient Israel. A couple of New Testaments are worth noting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in his teaching in Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You can lend to people. You could borrow from someone if you have need. And in Luke 6:35, the Lord said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. See, Jesus is saying, lend to people when they have need. And his statement assumes it's a loan. That's what lending means. Lend to them, but with reasonable and not extortionate interest, taking advantage of someone's need. Now, institutions, how they operate, we know that they take advantage of people's need. And so he's addressing our hearts, church. If we're in the position to loan to the needy, do it. You can charge some interest, but do not take advantage of their need. And there might be a question, I would slip in here as an aside, that if we're talking about God's people, we might look to the Old Testament and say, we don't charge each other interest in our loans because we belong to the family of faith. There's something to be said about that. There's something to be said about that potentially. If we lend and we don't receive our money back or whatever it is that we've loaned out back, we leave that with the Lord. We expect nothing in return. We lend, we hope that it works out. If someone cheats us, if someone doesn't pay back what they owe us, we leave that before him. We leave that to him. He'll bless us for our generosity. Now, this isn't a message on finances this morning, church, per se. And we should seek wisdom from the Lord in his word and use care when we're approaching institutions, banks and things like that, for loans, for things like homes and cars and things that we would otherwise almost certainly not be able to buy outright without a loan or a mortgage. Now, obviously, I didn't want to leave this text without dealing with it fairly, without adding in as well. It's better not to borrow financially, right? It's better not to borrow. As reason tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that the borrower is the slave of the lender. If you want to see that, it's in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. But we can rest knowing there's a certain kind of enslavement in owing people money, right? So we want to be wise about that. But we can rest knowing that it's not a sin to borrow. In keeping with the principles of verses 1 through 7, however, that we studied over the past few weeks, and the call for us as God's people to be model citizens, any loan that we take, church, we are to pay back in full as soon as we are able to, honoring the terms of any agreement we enter into, right? I didn't put this in my notes, but I remember this really well. And I know Lauren will nod about this. We knew a Christian pastor who years ago, when the housing crisis happened in 2008 or thereabouts, What happened is, because we're from the Silicon Valley, you know, we're from the San Francisco Bay Area, housing there is insane. I mean, it is crazy pricing. And we grew up with it, so we were used to it and that sort of thing. But you pay a lot of money. If the Lord blesses you with the resource to get a house, you are going to pay a lot of money for a very small amount of real estate. But generally speaking, because of the kind of market it is, you're always going to make money on your real estate investment. If you buy a house there in a year, you're going to make a couple $100,000 in equity. I mean, it happens really fast because prices are going up and up and up and up and up. And there's always a discussion there about, can that be sustained and all that? Well, it's been sustained since I was a child. Okay, and housing prices are ridiculous. Well, when the housing crisis, when that mortgage crisis happened in 2008, everybody went upside down. Now I'm in Silicon Valley. I'm sitting on a $500,000, 800 square foot, you know, condo, and now it's only worth $250,000. I'm upside down. I'm paying the loan on $500,000 of debt, but my house is only worth a quarter of a million now. And what happened is, and you may remember this, it was, some of it was in the news, people just started walking away from their houses. Literally, I'm just not going to pay this anymore. And we saw Christian pastors doing that. That's unacceptable, church. You entered the agreement. You took a loan with an institution and said, I will pay this. There's all kind of risk in every financial, that in every financial transaction. Walking away because suddenly you've hit a reverse, you know, some adverse circumstance, walking away from the agreement, from the contract you signed as a follower of Christ, the Bible would never sanctions that. The testimony that says to the world about who we are as people, as believers in Christ, is horrible. I remember being so frustrated with that. Right? We have to use wisdom. We do everything we can. When we as Christian people, church, enter into agreements, our yes is yes and our no is no. It's not the bank's fault that I signed on for a $500,000 loan and now my property's only worth 250 grand. I pay what I owe. Now I would say, and I would never, I remember my brother was in a very dire position this way. And guess what? He paid his mortgage. And he's continued to pay that mortgage. And the Lord will bless him. You know it. You obey the Lord. Whatever the world is doing, he will bless you for that. But to see that, you guys, it really matters. We got to separate out what the culture would call sort of acceptable financial savviness from what the Lord says. The world would have told you, yeah, you're crazy to stay in that house. Just walk away from it. Leave it with the bank, right? There's no consequence from this, really, because everybody's doing it. The scriptures say, no, you're a model citizen. You are in subjection to the governing authorities. You follow the law. Your yes is yes and your no is no. You pay what you owe. You owe no man anything. That is what Paul is saying in the first part of verse 8. What Paul is commanding here in verse 8 is simply that as believers, we are to settle all of our obligations to others dutifully, whether to the government, our taxes and customs, as we talked about last week, or to institutional or individual lenders, whatever we have borrowed. As believers, we pay what we owe. As believers, we pay what we owe. As the people of God, we are a people, as I said, whose yes is yes and our no is no. We are people of our word, and we avoid bringing derision on the Lord and on our faith by being people who do not fulfill our obligations. Now, I would just mention, by the way, if any of this is in question in your mind, if you've ever been stiffed by someone, think about the way that changed the way you think about that person, right? If someone's ever just taken advantage of you, taken something of yours, and just never paid you back or never returned what they borrowed from you or whatever it is, and refused to, even when you asked for it, or disappeared with it or whatever, when you start thinking about how you now think of them, as a representative of Christ, church, as people who follow the Lord, for us to do that, it brings incredible derision on the faith. Incredible derision. You've stolen. You're a thief. That's what that is. We are a people who fulfill our obligations. And this is what Paul means. Don't owe anybody anything. Fulfill your obligations. When you owe something, you pay it back, and you do it as quickly as you can. Now, Paul uses that idea then, family, to then indicate that while we are a people who pay our debts, there is a debt that we can never be free of. This is such a great principle, this picture that he paints for us here. There is a debt that we can never be free of in the economy of God. And that is the debt of love that we owe to other people. Notice the next part of verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Except to love one another. Now, back in our study of chapter 12, we were careful, church, and I'll do it again this morning, to define love in God's terms. As in chapter 12, verse 10, the word for love here is the word agape, just like it is in 12:10. And as you may remember, this speaks not to an emotion, not to infatuation, or to romance, or to sexual love, or sexual attraction. It doesn't refer to love as our culture refers to love, broadly speaking. But rather it is speaking to a commitment, church. To a commitment. Remember, this is God's kind of love, agape, which was exemplified in the life of Jesus and regards a commitment to the good of the object of our love, whatever it may cost us. That is love as God defines it. God defines love as a commitment to the good of the object of our love, no matter what it costs us. Right? This is the way that God loved us. We who before we knew him in Christ were his enemies, who hated him and lived a life of rebellion against him. And yet, as 1 John 4:10 tells us, and as the Apostle John there defines love for us, we read, in this is love. Here is love. This is love defined. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In that verse, church, we see love in action. While we were sinners and had no regard, let alone love for God, he loved us. What did that look like? That is, he was committed to our good. He was committed to accomplishing our salvation, no matter what it cost him. And it cost him the life of his only son. That's what it cost him. I'll give my son for the good of these people who I love. That is true love. This is true love, God's kind of love, and it is the love, family, that we owe and that we will ever owe, using Paul's terminology, to others. We owe it to people to love them like this. And we owe it, church, in the same way we've talked about over the years and through different messages, we owe it in the same way we owe others forgiveness, and the same way we owe others kindness, and the same way we owe others our generosity. We owe it because we, of all people, have been most loved. So who are we to withhold the love that God has shown us to others? We, of all people, have been most loved as those who undeservedly were purchased out of slavery to sin and death and an eternal destiny apart from God by the blood of the Son of God. And more than this, family, as those who have been justified through faith in Christ and who now are new creatures in him, it is our, or it should be, our joy to please our Father and to obey his commandments and to then love others in this way. And in doing this, as we see at the end of verse 8, we fulfill the law of God. In loving others like that, church, we fulfill the law of God. Loving others, or being committed in thought and word and action to the best for others, is, Paul is telling us here, we talked about this again in chapter 12, it is, loving others in this way is an encapsulation of the entirety of the law of God, because all of God's commandments, as found in the law, when performed, will end in the best for others. Church, we have been loved beyond our ability to comprehend in Christ. And we then owe a debt of love to others that we will never pay off. We will forever owe a debt of love to people. I would mention here, church, that this idea of love as a debt that we owe to people is amazing in that, now think this through, unlike other debts where we give something away to take care of an obligation, when we pay the debt of love to others, we grow richer. Isn't that amazing? That's why this picture is so powerful. When we pay the debt of love that we owe to others, as commanded by God, and fulfill in doing this the law of God, we actually grow richer. The more we love with a genuine heart, the more the Lord enriches us to love still more. And beyond that, blesses us for our obedience to Him. In the payment of the debt of love, rather than losing something or becoming impoverished in some way, we grow wealthier and wealthier, as it were. Such a remarkable thing. It's like always the Lord asks us to give something and He always returns more than what He asks of us. And that's true in all of His commandments. You do this, you obey my commandments, in this instance love, and I'll make you richer. Not financially richer, necessarily, but I'll bless you abundantly. I'll give you more love in your heart so that you can continue to pay that debt to people. John MacArthur quotes the early church father Origen. You may have heard of him. He's a very early church father in saying this. The early church father Origen said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe." And this is MacArthur. "And by our Lord's gracious provision, it is a debt we will always have the resources to pay, and which, the more we pay toward it, the more willing and joyous the payment will be." It's great. Pastor and commentator Robert Haldane said this, from the 1800s, "Love is here beautifully represented as a debt that is never paid. It is a debt that ever remains due. Christians ought not only to love one another continually, but to abound in love more and more. The more they pay of this debt, the richer will they be in the thing that is paid." This is such an incredible idea. And the commandment to love is, of course, almost a cliche. So next time we're going to talk about what that actually looks like, because the way the culture defines what it means to love is very different from how the scriptures describe it. But the commandment to love is all over the New Testament as one of the foremost commands to and distinctives of God's people. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." In case you're wondering what that is, I gave everything for your good. That's love. He goes on, "that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In John's first epistle, we have the verse that speaks directly to the reality that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ love one another. It's an evidence of true faith and salvation in Christ. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 of 1 John, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another." I even showed you a little Sunday school jingle to this verse. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 really quickly. Look at verses 12 through 14 there, Colossians chapter 3. "So," he writes, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you." There it is. There's the, in other words, the precedent has been set in how God has treated you. Now you do the same. And above all these things, verse 14, put on love. Above all of these other things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There it is, church. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Peter exhorts us to fervently love one another from the heart. Jesus tells us, right, to love our neighbors as ourselves. But he also tells us, as you may remember in our study of chapter 12 of this book of Romans, to love our enemies. Remember in Matthew 5, 44? Love your enemies and pray for them. The list goes on and on, family, but the point is that Paul tells us without equivocation that we owe a debt that we are to pay throughout our lives, and that debt is to love others as God has loved us, to seek the best for them, no matter how they treat us, no matter if we like them or not. We are to love people. Now, as I said, next week when we engage verses 10 and 11, we'll talk about the real and practical ways that love for others is borne out in our lives. But I would encourage you, church, that as God's people, we are to pay our debts. There's a simple thing, right? If we have an obligation, we pay. We pay them off. We keep to our word. We pay our debts. And then to remember that we have a debt that we can never fully pay off and that we will always be paying on, and that is the debt of love to one another and to all people. Because God first loved us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that it gives us such clarity about how to navigate life. Your gospel means something, Lord. When we come to you with genuine faith, Lord, your word teaches that we are transformed. It's not enough to just say we love you and then to just go off and live our lives however we want. No, the result of true faith is obedience to your commands. And your commands are clear, Lord. They're hard to do sometimes, but they're simple. They're not hard to understand. And this morning we have this simple text about debt, borrowing and lending, both practically and in the spiritual sense of the debt that we owe to love people, Lord. And I thank you for this picture that you've painted through the Apostle Paul, Lord, of love as a debt that we owe to people that we will never pay off. And it's fitting, Lord, because we have been shown an incomprehensible amount of love and will be shown that love for all eternity in your presence because you are love. Makes sense then that as we live our lives, Lord, you call us to continually love people, both people we love and enjoy and people who are our enemies and who mistreat us. We owe a debt of love to people. Help us to do that, Lord, and to remember what love looks like. God, that love is not an emotion. It's not telling people what they want to hear. Love is being committed to the best in someone else's life, no matter what it might cost us. Help us to be people who love in this way, because this is how your Son loved us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us, the example he set for us. Work in our lives, Lord, when we have to practically borrow or lend, may we keep these principles in our mind, the principles of your word around borrowing and lending. May we not be greedy. May we be generous. May we entrust our finances and our care to you, whatever happens in those arrangements, Lord. But may we be people, as we've seen, that you call us to, who pay our debts, who are model citizens, who keep to our agreements. And in that, Lord, may our lives be a testimony of your grace and your goodness to others. And may people be drawn to you through us in that. We just thank you again, Lord. We can't do any of this, Lord, without your Spirit working in us. Empower us, Lord, to love in the way that we're called to here. Empower us to do what's right with regard to our debts. Work in our hearts and make us more and more like you all the time, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.